Can you hear me now?
Yeah,
you can hear me now. I like that song a lot. I don't think I've heard that before, but it's very appropriate for today, what we're talking about here. Because we're talking about, among other things, your inheritance, our inheritance as believers. So I want to get into that. And that's what he's talking about. This is not where you belong. And we're going to pray. I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of heaven, promise of the inheritance, Lord, that you have waiting for each person that's placed his or her trust in Jesus. And I just pray, Lord, help me to speak and speak clearly. And pray, Lord, each one of us will hear what you want us to hear before we get out of here. And I pray against your enemy, Lord. Pray you keep him totally away. Don't let him even know what's going on here, Lord, I pray. And thank you, Lord, for each person in this room, for those people on their way, Lord, I pray you make it possible for them to get here. Amen. Wada. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. I want to make a pitch for the Bible while I'm here. I think most of you guys have them. If you don't have one, strongly urge you to get one. Strongly urge you to read it, get to learn your way around it. These PowerPoints are cool, but we're not always going to have PowerPoints. Sometimes there may not be a PowerPoint up here for different reasons. And one of the best ways I know of to learn the Bible is to go along with the teacher, whoever that may be, and read it and verify what they're saying is true. I can lie to you, okay? But the Bible will not lie to you. So if you don't have a Bible, please get one and bring it here. And I really urge you to go along with the passage, whatever it is we're teaching, because I can't think of a better way to learn it. Okay, we are in 1 Peter. We're starting a new book. There's 1 Peter and then there's 2 Peter. How about that? He wrote this about 63 A.D., and he wrote 2 Peter a couple, 3 years later, something like that. And Peter was known as the big fisherman, okay, the big guy. And I think they called him the big fisherman maybe because Jesus told them to drop their net down someplace one time, and they caught so many fish they couldn't drag them in. And Peter was big enough, he went out in the water and drug him in himself. So I think he got the nickname the big fisherman there. But apparently he was a pretty good-sized guy. A couple of things about Peter. Peter was the first to realize that Jesus was the Messiah of the 12 disciples. He was the first one to come to that conclusion and at least vocalize it, which he did. Peter vocalized lots of things. Some things he probably regretted he said. I'm sure he did. Just like we all do that, you know. Aren't you glad everything you said is not written down someplace where people can go check it out? Could be bad. Could be bad. Anyhow, I'm glad it's not that way. But he was the first to realize Jesus was the Messiah, but he totally misunderstood Jesus' mission for a long period of time, like the rest of the disciples. He denied Jesus three times. The third time he denied him, it was with cursing to his face. But, I mean, it was at a distance, but it says Jesus was looking at him when he did this. And Peter went out and wept later when what Jesus said came true. Because Jesus told Peter, okay, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, no way. And all the other disciples said the same thing. But when he denied Jesus the third time, then the cock crowed, okay? And Jesus went out and wept. Not Jesus, Peter went out and wept. So Peter had his ups and downs. Right now, he was forgiven by Jesus for his denials. He was restored to leadership. And right now, he is the main leader, I believe, in the early church. And he wrote from Rome. The code name for Rome among the Christians was Babylon, because they did not want to say Rome. because Rome was not very friendly to Christians. Now, I don't know if it was exactly at this time or not, but during a period of time there, being a Christian in Rome was a crime. And they did some very bad things to Christians. This was written either during or shortly before the great persecution that Nero unleashed on the Christians. You've probably heard a little bit about that, maybe not. But it was really bad. Nero, I guess, was just a madman. But anyhow, they, among other things, they used Christians as torches at their parties at night. I'm assuming these Christians were dead when they did that, but I don't know if they were or not. But they were impaled upon stakes, and then they were coated with tar or pitch, and then it was set on fire. This is the way they dealt with Christians. And they did a lot of other bad things too. So he wrote from Rome, called Babylon, and he wrote shortly before Nero's great persecution of the churches. Within a year or two after the writing of this letter, Peter himself was crucified upside down. He was crucified upside down. The theme of the letter is in chapter 5, verse 12, and it's called the true grace of God. The true grace of God. Important subject. Now, he's writing to these Christians in northern Turkey, and these are probably, they're all Gentiles for the most part there, and these are probably people he had worked with earlier. I'm sure he had a hand in bringing them to the Lord, and he's writing to these people because they're undergoing intense suffering, persecution. Let's just dive in. Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. I'm just going to go through this one verse at a time or two. It's only 9 verses, so we ought to get through it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. As I said, they're suffering. They're living in a pagan society that misunderstands them and treats them bad. All right? And Peter can't do anything about their suffering, but he's writing to them, trying to comfort these people. And what he's trying to do is to help them view their suffering as temporary in view of the full light of what awaits them in the inheritance that God has for all of them as believers. I think I said this, but if you're a believer here, if you place your trust in Christ, you got an inheritance waiting on you in heaven. We'll talk about that a little bit here. But I want to point something out. He calls them aliens. We've got this highlighted up there, right? Why does he call them aliens? Well, God says that since we're citizens of heaven, that means we are aliens here. This is in Philippians. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus. So, believe it or not, I don't care how long you've lived here, if you've placed your trust in Christ, this is not your permanent home. Your real citizenship is in heaven. You could say, well, I got dual citizenship. Well, okay, for a while you do, okay? But one of them's going to go away. The other one's not going to go away. You're going to be a citizen of heaven from now on. But while you're here, while we're here, we're considered aliens by God, sojourners, pilgrims, whatever term you want to use, because we're here temporarily now. Says something similar in Ephesians. Says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Do you know who the saints are? You're saints. Everyone who's placed their trust in Christ is a saint. That's another name for a Christian, a saint. You like being a saint? It's not bad, is it? Anyhow, you're a saint. And your fellow citizen with the saints in heaven. And when you leave here, you're going to be with them in heaven. That can be pretty comforting at times. And then he calls them aliens who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Calls them aliens who are chosen. What does he mean by that? What he means by that is simply this. Before this universe was ever created, God knew you. God knew your personality. God knew where you would live. He knew how long you would live. The Bible says the days were numbered. They were ordained for you before you were ever born. And he also knew that you were going to make a decision in this life. He knew that you would at some point choose to humble yourself before him, admit you were a sinner, ask him to come into your life in whatever words you used, and to forgive your sins. And when you do that, you are one of the chosen. Those are the people that God chooses to give eternal life to and adopt them into his family and bring them into his eternal kingdom. And it requires some humility, right? Now, I've talked to people about the Lord on different occasions and told them eternal life is a free gift. And yet, it didn't move them at all. And I think part of the problem was they didn't want to humble themselves, because we got to humble ourselves to be saved, right? But anyhow, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, he chose them because he knew they were going to say yes to him. Let's go on. And this is interesting. I just thought of this earlier yesterday. Jesus is talking to his disciples shortly before he's about to leave. He's about to be arrested. And Jesus tells his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you." So right before he was arrested and crucified, he reminds them that he personally chose them individually. They did not choose him. I personally like that a lot. The fact that he chose me. And I'm guessing you probably like it that he chose you. Because I'll tell you one thing I know for sure. There was no good reason for choosing me, because I certainly didn't earn anything. Okay, but he chose us anyhow, and me. Then he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So I think it's pretty evident here what Peter's doing. He's simply praising God for being so merciful that he would give eternal life to fallen, sinful, undeserving people like us. Like me and like you, and calls us to be born again. But that's what he does. Born again is simply an expression saying you were born spiritually. And when you were born spiritually, you were given a new identity as a child of God. Because every believer becomes adopted by God and is then in his family. And the living hope that he refers to is simply the risen Jesus Christ. The risen Christ. God is a very generous God. It doesn't take much for him to just bestow all sorts of blessings on us. And the first step, of course, is to say yes to Jesus. And I think most of you have done that. And then he says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. He's talking about this inheritance that I mentioned earlier, that you've got an inheritance waiting on you. Okay? I used to wonder, what's this inheritance stuff? As a matter of fact, it blew my mind that not only would God adopt me, and this says this in Romans 8, not only would he adopt me, but I got an inheritance waiting from him. But we all do. So I want to talk about that a little bit. What does this inheritance consist of? Some of it you can predict. I've got a list of just a few things here. And this is not a comprehensive list at all. Our inheritance consists of our deliverance, number one, from this earth, this dark, sinful earth, to heaven, which Jesus called paradise. That's first, your ticket to heaven. Living in what Jesus also, as I said, referred to as paradise, heaven. You know, we used to go down to the beach about every year. And, you know, you walk the beach and your toes are in the sand and all that. And the gulls are flying around making gull sounds. And the waves are rolling in. And I love that noise. And, of course, the sun's out there most of the time. And you can just forget just about everything and just go with it, you know. And on top of that, I like the food. I thought the food was really good, you know. I asked my wife to stand up here and tell us what some of the things were because I can't remember them. But they were really good. You guys have been there, most of you. So our inheritance consists of our deliverance and then to a place that makes the beach look like a dump truck, okay? Paradise. We can't conceive of paradise. Matter of fact, I'm going to show you a verse later that says don't even try to figure it all out because you can't conceive of it. Deliverance, our inheritance is number one, deliverance. Number two, living in paradise. Number three, and the older I get, the better one this one looks. We're all going to have new bodies. Okay? Physical bodies that you can touch. Okay? You'll be able to eat. You like that? I like that. Okay. Jesus ate when he was resurrected. You're going to have a body similar to the body Jesus had. Okay. You're going to be able to eat a fish sandwich, and it won't just fall to the ground, okay? Because it's going to be in your body. I like it a lot, and it's imperishable. It won't get sick. It won't get beat up. It won't lose its hair like some people have. Okay. And frankly, I think everybody's going to be very attractive. I can't wait to get there to see what certain people look like. That's a good thing. I'm not knocking anybody. I think there's some beautiful people in this room, and I can't imagine what they're going to look like when they get to heaven. New physical body. Doesn't go ahead, yeah. I'll go on. You're going to be reunited with loved ones who've gone before you, other Christians, other believers. I know you all got that. I think. I know there's certain people I really look forward to seeing again. Okay? I really look forward to seeing my mother. I really look forward to seeing my dad. I really look forward to seeing my grandmother. She was the first woman who really had an effect on me toward the Lord. And then I think of friends, aunts, uncles, cousins, my best friend, different people. And I'm really looking forward to seeing these people again. And it won't be just seeing them. Oh, hi, see you around. We'll be able to live together. We'll be able to exchange stuff together. I mean, I don't know. Who knows where it's going to go? And you're going to live forever, okay? And that brings something else up. You won't have sin nature. You'll have no desire to sin. I wrestle with that every day, the sin nature, because I'm always being tempted to do this or that or whatever. But we won't have a sin nature, and I've had guys tell me that they look forward to that more than anything else, is not having a sin nature. And I'll tell you what, the longer you've been a Christian, trying to live this life, and the best of us are just stumbling along behind Jesus. There's nobody marching, okay? We're stumbling, we're falling down, we're getting up again. That's the way it is. But the older Christians I'm around, a number of them have told me that means more to them than anything else, that they'll be rid of that thing. That'll be good. There'll be no devil prowling around to tempt you. He can't tempt you anyhow because you don't have a sin nature. But you know how it is now. There is a devil. There is a real devil. And there are real demons. I've never seen them, but they're real demons. And there's a multitude of them. And the devil's in charge of them. And part of their job is to tempt us and accuse us. And the way it works a lot, and you can relate to this, the way it works a lot is the devil, one way or another, tempts you to do this bad thing, whatever it is. Well, you don't do it. And then he continues to tempt you in different ways. And then you do it. And then you do it and you regret it and you feel bad. And then what's the devil do? He comes in and accuses you of doing what he tempted you to do. And he'll do this over and over and over. And we're sinful people. We sin. And he's always trying to get us to do more. And if he can get us to sin enough, he can detract us from God. And that's one of the main things he wants to do. But anyhow, enough on that. I don't want to talk about him anymore. But there'll be no devil. I think I've alluded to this, but there'll be no sickness. No diseases, no physical deformities. I know people who have diseases that is killing them. I know one guy's got MD. I know another guy's got Parkinson's disease. They both had them for years. And both of these diseases are diseases that just attack your body and go through your body one organ at a time, shutting them down until eventually you die. They're horrible. And in the meantime, these people do the best they can to deal with them. And it's a hard life, believe me. One of these guys, I see him on a regular basis that has one of these diseases. And he's a Christian, and he's a real student of the Bible. And he tells me on a regular basis, compared to what Jesus went through, what I'm going through is nothing, okay? And he's got a great attitude about things. And part of what keeps him going is he's in the Word on a regular basis. Anyhow, no sickness, disease, physical deformities. And for the first time in your life, you're going to be able to experience real peace. Real peace. I know now I can get in a situation where it's real peaceful. But even when I'm there and it's real peaceful, I'm anticipating, when's this going to end? What's going to happen? What's going to interrupt it? But anyhow, you'll experience real peace, no anxiety, no fear, nothing to fear. I can't conceive of it. Maybe you can. No death. No death. No graveyards, no mortuaries. I don't think I have to say much about it. I think we all know just how devastating the death of a loved one can be. There'll be no death. I know you know. You'll see Jesus face to face. I don't know what that's going to be like either. I'm looking forward to it. What's that song out now? I can only imagine. Have you heard that song? Yeah. The guy's talking about, he doesn't know what he'll do. Will he dance when he sees Jesus, or will he fall on his face, or what? But you'll see Jesus face to face. And the Bible says that each man, person, will get words of praise from God. So you'll be praised by God. That blows me away too. And here's the last one I've got listed, but like I said, this is not a comprehensive list. At that time, you will be able to understand what was going on completely in situations you were in where you could only see a little bit of what was going on. If you know what I'm talking about, let's say you've been with somebody and you're trying to witness to them, and maybe you just say something about, you know, Jesus is really cool. You ought to think about him. And you go out the door and you think, you don't think anything of it, but you'll find out later, maybe that very person, that's just what they needed to hear. And they wind up getting saved. But you'll know fully what happened. And I, you know, big mouth, I could stand here and tell you things that people said to me, and I know they didn't think they did meant anything, nothing. But they did. They went right to my heart, some of them. And I'm not talking about big-time evangelists or anything like that. I'm just talking about regular Joes and regular Janes that just said a few words, and it had a real effect on me. So when we get to the other side, we'll be able to understand fully what was going on around us. A couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. He says, "For now, while we're here on this earth, we see in a mirror dimly." Another version says, "We see in a glass darkly. But then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have fully been known." So you're going to know a lot more. You're going to know what's really been going on here. And I think we're going to be really surprised by a lot of it. And he says this in Corinthians also, "Things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." So he's saying, eye hasn't seen it, ear hasn't heard it, it's not entered the heart of man. And that's the verse I was thinking of when I said, he sort of tells us, don't even try to guess what heaven's going to be like, because you're not going to get there. But we can tell some things. And the things I just enumerated, they're all in the Bible. Then he says, aliens have an inheritance, and they are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the meantime, in the last time. So what he's saying is, in the meantime, while all this is going on, we're protected by God through our faith in him until the salvation and inheritance that he's got for us will be revealed. And I want, when he says we're protected by God, that's God's role. God actively protects you. And you, and me. Now, I know you don't feel like you're being protected lots of times, but you are. Nothing, if you're a believer, nothing happens to you that doesn't pass through God's hands first. So you're protected at all times. His care for us is constant, whether we realize it or not. Now, here's a question for you. Do I, as a Christian, do I affirm who I am? Do I affirm my real identity according to God? Do I affirm my destiny? Do I say to myself, and this is not a bad idea, I am a child of God, God is my Father, heaven is my home, every day that goes by I'm one day closer. This would not be a bad exercise. That's the reason I'm saying this. To write it down, to repeat it to yourself, to find verses that identify the same thing, to memorize just a few verses. Just a few short memory verses can really arm you and comfort you. So I would just ask you to consider doing that. And pray to God and ask him to enable you to be one of these people who can live and know that everything he said in his word is utterly and completely true. I think a lot of times we just don't believe it because it seems like it's too good. But it's all true. When he says, "In this you greatly rejoice," that you know you're protected by God and you've got an inheritance waiting on you, he says, "you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." The various trials he refers to are what? He's talking about the sufferings that Christians endure in the meantime until we get out of here. And he refers to that as a little while because he's trying to get the people to compare eternity to what they're going through now. So they realize this is going to end. Okay? I know a guy, he hates winter in Columbus. Okay? He puts pictures of summer scenes up in his house in the winter. Okay? He shows films of where he's been before, things like that. He counts down the days. That would drive me nuts doing that, but he counts down the days. And you know, each day, I think, what is it? Is a minute and a half shorter or longer or something like that? Now, I don't necessarily recommend you do that. I think I'd go a little bit crazy, but I think I like the idea of the pictures. You know, something to remind you that this winter is going to be over with. And you're going to be at the beach. So anyhow. He says, you've been distressed by various trials. So he says they greatly rejoice because they know what's waiting on them. And we do. What kinds of suffering is he talking about? Christians going through trials, going through suffering. Are they just Christian sufferings? Whatever that is. We're talking about everything. But there are certain ones that are strictly for Christians. And let's say you get saved and you wind up taking a stand on the truth and Jesus with your family, and certain people object. Certain people challenge you. Maybe not out loud, but they challenge you. And taking a stand for Jesus can polarize people, can it? You know that, okay? And you can wind up being rejected by certain people. And I'm talking about people that mean a lot to you. And you can talk to them and you can plead with them, and sometimes it just gets worse. I'm talking about people like your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife. People on the job can resent you for different ways. If you work for somebody else, they can see that you get the crappier jobs. If they work for you, they might steal from you. Things like this. Tell other people you're going out of business. And there's not much you can do about it. And fellow workers, employees, marriages can be affected big time. This is Christian suffering I'm talking about. Some of those marriages end. They end because you accepted Christ. That happens. That's real. And then you got the normal things, sicknesses, money problems, things like this. Christians are subject to all the same problems as other people. And you still have the death of loved ones. And I know this, it means all the difference in the world if you know that those loved ones that died went to heaven. It is day and night. Or if they didn't, if you don't know that they accepted Christ, of course you're praying, hoping and praying they did. And I think really when people don't accept Christ, we don't know for sure if they did or not. So when they die, maybe they went to heaven. Okay? But it's much better, we all know, if somebody dies that we know for sure that they've accepted the Lord. Because you know you're going to see them again. You know you're going to be with them. So these are some of the trials, various trials he talks about. And what do? Trials test our faith, right? And as we endure trials, they strengthen our faith, right? They're no fun. I'm not saying any of that. But they test our faith, and as we go through them, they strengthen our faith. And here's what's ironic, I think, is trials for a Christian actually sometimes in a way, they're good for us in that. They're good for us in other ways, but I want to say they're good for us in that. For some people, when they go through trials after they become Christians, and maybe the family blows up or whatever, it will have the effect of confirming to that person that they did the right thing. Okay? That they did the right thing by turning to Jesus, because what that does a lot of times, it confirms in the individual's mind, this is real. The enemy is real. The devil is real. God is real. There's a battle raging. And thank God I made the right move, because it brings it all to life. It's almost like the devil and the demons come out from behind trees. Some of you guys have experienced it. I've experienced it. Other people I know have experienced it. And I'm not saying they literally came out from behind trees and I saw them. Okay? But it was so obvious that something from the other side is pulling this off. I mean, you know, you don't have five or six really bad things happen to you in a row normally. And I won't get into all of them, but it can have the effect of confirming to some Christians that the battle is real and is raging. And it will cause you to look to God, to draw closer to God and His promises. And the other thing I want you to know is God's Word, once you've accepted God, of course, and you're going through trials, God's Word can really increase in value for you, because you will really be drawn to it. And things you read before, you can read them again, and they will say something very comforting to you. No sense in me throwing them out, but that's true. I can remember my own mother laying on a couch, dying of cancer, and I'm reading the Word to her, and she says to me at the end or something like that, she said, I can't explain it, but just hearing the Bible read like that just really makes me feel good, you know? Well, it's God comforting her, okay, through His Word. So going through trials, it tests our faith, but it can also strengthen our faith. And to revisit that one thing, when you go through a trial or when you place your trust in Christ and suddenly the world starts going down like this on you, it can have the effect of strengthening your faith that, hey, I did the right thing. This is all real. And then he says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter, he likens our sufferings to the fire that a goldsmith uses to purify gold. Okay? A goldsmith starts with gold that's mixed with what they call dross. Okay? Just junk chemicals and dirt and so forth. And what the goldsmith does, he'll keep passing that contaminated gold, I'll call it, through the fire over and over and over. And he gradually burns away the dross until what he's got is he's got pure gold, or pretty much pure gold. Does that make sense? Well, God is like the goldsmith with us. He does not cause the suffering we're going through, but He works through the suffering in a mysterious way. I don't know how He does it, but to refine and purify our faith so that the character of Jesus is increasingly reflected in you and me. And that's a good thing, because we were saved to become like Jesus, the perfect being. And it's also good, one of the reasons God wants to refine your faith and grow you spiritually is because He wants to be able to attract other people to Himself through you. And He can do it, because as other people see the love and the integrity that God is building into you as you relate to God, They're attracted to that. And one of the reasons they're attracted to it is they can't explain it. Where'd that come from? You were such a jerk before, but now you're a nice guy. Or girl. Anyhow, sort of the way it works. So what? That's the big question at the end, right? We're through the 9 verses. That's all there was there. So what? Well, one thing I'll just throw out, if you are a Christian here, and I know most of you guys are, if crap starts falling apart in your life, don't get too excited about it, like, oh my God, the world's going to end or anything like that, because God's not leaving. God's going to be with you. And it could simply be that he wants you to attain some character goal or spiritual goal in your life that you have not yet attained. And we don't like it, but it's through suffering that we grow the most. And it's also true that it's through suffering, when you're going through periods of suffering, that God's presence is more real and more sweet, and your fellowship with other believers is more real and more sweet, and God becomes even more of a reality to you, even though you're suffering. So I'm saying, if you're believers here and you're going through crap, don't lose heart, because God's still with you. He loves you, and you can grow through this suffering. Just listen to him and respond the way he asks you to respond. Don't run. Don't run from the suffering. Go through it. Because that's what the devil wants to do. The devil wants you to run. Don't run. Go through it. I know a lot of you guys know what I'm talking about. If you're not a believer, seriously think about saying yes to the Lord. Because this body's only going to last so long, right? But one of these days, there's going to be a marker there, maybe. But you're going to die. The body's going to give out. You're going to die. And if you haven't accepted the Lord, you don't want to hear about the rest of it. But if you have accepted the Lord, you got an inheritance. You're going to heaven. It's going to be better than anything you can imagine. You're going to see people who died before you that you loved. You're going to be in paradise. You're going to have a body that lasts forever, forever. On and on and on. So I just want to throw this verse up here, and I'm going to be done. This is Jesus speaking again. And this wasn't a long time before the cross either. And here's what he says. Jesus, talking to the people, says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day." So I'm just saying, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, this would be a good time for you just in your own heart just say yes to him. You don't have to come down front. You don't have to give money. You don't have to tell anybody anything. It's between you and him. It's a silent transaction. So I just really urge you to do it. You won't regret it. And that's 1 Peter, or the first 9 verses of Peter. There's a lot more to go. So if you're a first-time guest, over there at the welcome table, they've got some books. You can go over and pick up a free book. You can get one of these books. Either one, doesn't make any difference. How Good is Good Enough is a great book by Andy Stanley. The other one is called Discovering God. Both of these books are books that were really written for people that don't know much, but they just want to know the basics of what's this all about. When you came in, somebody should have given you a pamphlet, and there's a feedback card in that pamphlet. So if you got feedback for us, please give it to us, because we need to hear it. Okay, we're going to have a question and answer here in just a second. In the meantime, somebody's going to be passing a bag around or something like that for money or contributions. If you're a visitor here, we do not want your money. Keep your money. Okay? We're here to give you something. You don't invite somebody to dinner and then say, okay, here's the bill, $35 or whatever. So keep your money. We don't want it. And the kids in Oasis, they'll be there till 11:45, and that's 20 minutes from now. So if you brought a child and he's in Oasis, you got 20 minutes to take it easy. So raise your hand, and somebody will bring you a mic. And I'm going to sit on the stool.
Hey, Kendall. You were going to this list of things we can expect in heaven. And I guess it applies to all of us who are believers, because the Bible doesn't say some of you can expect this, some can expect that. Right. So as you're going through this list, I'm listening, and I'm thinking, wow, new bodies, that's cool. You know, get to be reunited with loved ones, that's really cool. We get this, and I'm going through it, and I'm getting all excited about it. And you get to one thing that kind of hit me. And you said, hearing words of praise from God.
I knew that would be it.
And on the inside, my heart, I am ugly. I'm selfish. I'm mean. I'm a rotten person. Why is God going to praise me?
Because that's the only kind of people he's got to praise. We're all like that on the inside, okay? But he will praise. The praise we're going to receive, I believe, is going to be for anything we've done to further his kingdom, to help other people grow in his kingdom, or to bring other people into his kingdom. Okay? And I don't think you got a whole lot to worry about, because I know you've had some real effect on people. But it's not me that says, if it's the word that says, it says each man will receive his praise from God. Over there.
I got to camp out in Philippians 1:6, where it says, he who began a good work in you will continue the work until Christ Jesus. Right. I got to camp in there for a class this week, and I focused when I was praying, like, God, what is it about this verse you want me to focus on? And what he kept hammering back to me was the middle part, will continue to work until in Christ Jesus. And I'm one of those that's that really struggles with God's done with me. This is it. I've done it. I've reached my end of my grace ladder, right? That's it. God's done with me. And I kept having to go back to, he's not done with me. Look at this verse. It's there's no exceptions. And so when we look at this phrase here in 1 Peter, again, there's just those no exceptions. You know, these are promises that we get. Right. That we can live the crappiest life here. Even on my best day is crappy, right? Because I am selfish and I'm, you know, I never had the great motives, or I didn't do what I should have done. And so I was really struck. And then this verse is just one of those, just hits me between the eyes, that God's not done with me. It doesn't matter I've hit the end of my grace ladder, right? Because there's even more to that grace ladder. And it's that comforting, and gives me my peace here that, all right, today, I'm going to continue to hit the end of my grace ladder, right? Because, you know, this is how life is. But that he's not done with us. He's doing the work. He is drawing out, changing our character, drawing us to him, growing in our knowledge to him, serving others out of love. And so I love this passage, just that reminder that not only do I have something to look forward to, right, but there's nothing in this that's the exception. You've sinned too much? Sorry, that's not what this says.
Thanks for sharing that. That's a great observation. Great observation.
Thanks, Kendall. I was just thinking about this whole notion of what waits for us in heaven. And, you know, like, it's interesting that he ties the inheritance to, you know, sufferings. And so I was reading this in 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. And then he goes on to say how we're carrying, you know, Jesus in us so that he will be reflected in our life. But then he goes on at the end, he says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is achieving for us eternal weight of glory that far outweighs all the suffering. He says we fix our eyes on what is not seen, for what is seen is temporary, but what's not seen is eternal. And so, I, you know, just thinking on the things that occur in our lives. Like, I look back at my life and I think, you know, failed first marriage. Why did that happen? You know, why do relationships fail? And I know it's because I'm sinful. You know, we're sinful people. But why don't I know how to love? And I'm perplexed and I'm confused. And then God says, all these promises are for you, and heaven's for you, and I'm working in your life. And what you're going through now is temporary. But I think, you know, what you said there, thinking about what's going on now in light of what's going on in heaven, in eternity, for us is very, very, it puts what's the suffering of today in perspective. I don't know if I said that right, but... anyway, that's all I'll say.
You said it right. You said it right. I love that passage you brought up there, too. It's you said it right. I'll just say that. Anybody else? Over here.
I just wanted to encourage people to, if you're not in a home church, be in one, because I know there are times when I couldn't even pray. Things were so really bad, and that's what you do. You encourage each other. We just talked about that, how you encourage one another. Pray for each other, and I've had people remind me that this is not the end here. And I just think that's really important, and I just wanted to share, too, one of the verses that I call it the tool belt or whatever that we have in there is Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who then could be against us?
There you go.
So that's all I got.
Thanks. Thanks. That's great. Yeah, and I love that verse, too. Anybody else? Going once? Right over here. You notice how they always go from one side to the farther side here to the farther side there.
So my husband's laughing because he's volunteering me, and we have a rule at home or in our house that if you volunteer somebody, that means you're going to do it. So he's like, I'm going to scoot far away. But what he was wanting me to share is I always have a phrase, because having held home church in our house now for, I don't know, 9 years or so, Tuesdays are the days that everything goes wrong. And the phrase that I started using was, of course it did. Of course there's water running out of my electric box before home group. What else would I expect to be happening today? So that's my phrase he wanted me to share, is of course it did.
You've been there, haven't you? Okay. Anybody else? If they do, they got to be on clear the other side of the room. All right, then I'll just pray. Well, no. Anybody wants to pray, hold up your hand, and then I'll pray and close us up.